the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. You went good morning to Steve, didn't you? I'm a teacher. Like, out of all my profession is a teacher. Come on. Good morning, everybody. Mulcahy. No, sorry. We won't do that. My name is Johnny Baker. It's my huge privilege to speak this morning to you. I am a teacher in the week, but I'm a member here, part of the leadership team as well. And it's my privilege just to kind of just take on some of the things that we've just heard. That was brilliant. Baptism Sunday, I think it's Simon who says it's about as good as church gets. Isn't it brilliant hearing how three lives have been completely transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ? I need to just share one of my guilty pleasures with you. And my guilty pleasure will split the room. I don't know if it'll be in two, but it'll be quite significant. And we'll work it out because I'll play you a tune. Okay, so some of you will just go, and some of you go, what are you talking about? Well, just have a listen to this. Who recognises that, please? Show your hands. Come on. Come on, faithful people. Show who you are. There we go. Thank you. For those of you who have no idea what's just happened then, that is the theme tune from The Traitors, the BBC One hit. And some of you will know exactly what's going on right now. Some of you won't have a clue. I'm kind of envious of you if you don't have a clue, but there we go. The Traitors is a television show that is part reality TV, part psychological thriller. And please don't worry, I will not be providing any full spoilers this morning for any series, current, past, or present. If you don't know what we're talking about here, but as you grew up, you're in a youth club and played a game called Mafia, you'll know what we're talking about. But if you don't know the TV program and if you don't know what Mafia is, this is quite simply a game. It's a game played between faithfuls and traitors. And the traitors are a minority who are chosen in secret, who must keep the trust of the faithful whilst quietly eliminating them one by one. In the meantime, the faithful are trying to unmask who these traitors are before it's too late. And the result of all of this is evenings of entertainment full of bluffing, suspicion, and psychological warfare, to be honest. But that is what's going on. And the recent series on BBC has been the most watched programme of the entire calendar year. The ratings are enormous for this programme. And partly this series was very, very popular because it was a celebrity version, but year on year it's just popular. Now, why is it popular? Please don't worry, I'm not going to go into a full lecture on that. But I think the main reason that this program is so popular is because the audience knows what's going on, but the players don't fully know what's happening. You see, we as an audience, we know those things at the bottom of the screen there. We know who the traitors are. And whilst the traitors know who they are, they don't fully know who the faithful are or what they... Well, they know who they are, but they don't know what they're thinking all the time. But we, the viewer, seem to know virtually everything that's going on. And as a result, as we see this and are watching it, it can lead us just to tear our hair out at moments when faithful people get things wrong. Being in the know is something that we all desire to do, not just simply in a game or in relationship with one another. Being in the know is something that's really, really important with regards our world, isn't it? Our lives. Why are we here? Where are we going? What is the purpose of this life? And the reality is right now in our world, right now, there is huge confusion about those big questions. And whilst a faithful would sit around a table trying to work out in the game who is telling the truth and who is lying, and we actually all sit in our kind of virtual game. You see, there's not people around our table. There are things that the world tells us are completely faithful. So our world tells us that wealth is brilliant. It tells us that things about being important, success, freedom, and popularity. There's others I could have put up there. Independence, power, all these sorts of things. And we're led to believe in our world that these things are life-changing, and that they're faithful, but are they? This man in the middle there, of the left-hand on the left-hand picture there, is a guy called Stephen Bartlett. And many of you may know him. He's an entrepreneur, investor. He's on Dragon's Den, but he also has one of the most listened to podcasts in the world, The Diary of a CEO. In a recent episode on religion, I'm just going to play you a little clip from this now. He just shares where he is from a faith perspective. He was a staunch atheist, but he's let's let him speak for himself, shall we?
But I've got one particular friend who's 35, between 35 and 40 years old, living in Dubai, living in a glass box, freelancer. So he wakes up in the morning, his bed is there, he then works there, then goes back to bed. He's single, no kids. In his life at the moment, he said to me that he can't get out of bed anymore. He feels stuck. And then about 6 months after, out of the blue, it turns out, without telling any of us, and we're his best friends, he's flown to America, he's been baptized, he's a Christian. Suddenly his life has purpose and meaning again. He's a completely different person. And this individual never, ever, he would be the last person that you'd think would be religious. So much of the central point why I've been motivated to have this conversation is, it appears to me, and I haven't nailed this hypothesis yet, that freedom, independence, be your own boss, the decline in people having children, the glamorization of, as you said at the very beginning, like, you know, do it yourself, do it your way, is failing people in some way. Mm-hmm. And that actually the push for independence was in some way some kind of lie. I actually also went through the same new atheist baptism that you went through. And I read all those books at 18 years old, and 2 years, I was debating dog walkers on the street about God. I was such a staunch atheist. But I now find myself in a position where I'm almost back to being curious again, because it feels like independence wasn't the answer.
Pretty powerful stuff there. He's not the only one. There's just widespread curiosity in our world at the moment. Why is that? Well, simply he's just articulated that. Our model world isn't working. Those chairs that we see labeled there, and I could put more up, they're not doing it. The stories that we're immersed in our culture, that sort of independence leads to freedom, they're not delivering on their promises, and they're not leading to flourishing and satisfaction. What's interesting right now in the UK is that there's strong evidence that more and more people are becoming skeptical about the power of those things to truly satisfy. You may remember it earlier in the term. Paul Williams, the CEO from the Bible Society, stood here. The Bible Society, earlier in this year, released another piece of research called The Quiet Revival. And the findings, we found out about this on the Saturday night. I know not everyone could come on the Saturday night, but Paul spoke about it. They're fascinating. Every so often, the Bible Society, they conduct a survey to try and find out what's going on in the country. By the way, they don't just go into a church and ask Christians. They go all off around and find out what's going on with Christianity, what's going on with spirituality in general. And importantly, I want you to know this, when the Bible Society do a survey, they do it properly. So the first thing is they get a reputable polling company. In the most recent case, it was YouGov. And secondly, they don't do a small survey. Now, a survey like that you might see in a paper each day is based on 2,000 to 3,000 people. When the Bible Society did their research, their first one in 2018 was 18,000 people, and the second one was 13,000 people. This is really big stuff, so the evidence is pretty strong. It's a good evidence base. And what the Bible Society found earlier this year, and they released their report, was this, that the church is growing and changing. The church is impactful, and there's a new openness in society. So it's not just Stephen Bartlett. They also found that actually, in terms of people going to church, that there are now 2 million more adults regularly attending church in the UK. Now, you might be just skeptical about that, and interestingly, what's quite funny, the Bible Society were really skeptical too. When the Bible Society got these results back, they went, "Are you sure?" They went back to YouGov. YouGov checked their methodology. They checked their results. And they went, this is what's happening in our country. And it's fascinating. The truth is this. Nominal Christianity in this country is fading. Active Christianity is growing. And we're finding that many, many people are finding in Christianity a better story and a true story. And you've heard this morning from three people, all three different stories, but all beautiful and powerful in their own right. Ben, Sylvia, and Zara have said that in a world of half-truths and hidden motives, there is actually someone who's faithful. There is somebody who is completely and utterly reliable, and you can build your life on him. And he's called Jesus. And this morning, they were also saying that this book that we're just going to have a very brief look at in a moment is not just an interesting story, not just a beautiful story, but a true story too. Now, normally each week, we take a little section in this church and have a look at it. You wouldn't normally get such a lengthy preamble. It's only because it's Baptism Sunday this morning. But we are going to have a brief look just at a character in this Bible that you could say is a bit like Stephen Bartlett, because he's very wealthy. He's quite a powerful individual. He's a curious individual, but he's also someone I sense is unfulfilled as well. Now, you may want to turn to it if you've got it or scroll to it. I'll put the passage on the screen. Baptism Sunday, we're not part of a series. We're one off and we're in Luke's gospel this morning, Luke chapter 19. I'll put the verses on the screen. We're going to meet a guy called Zacchaeus. Let's read it now. Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just in the few minutes we have now, please help us to understand this story and to understand more about the brilliance, the uniqueness, and the all-round wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Very, very briefly, we're jumping into the middle of a section of the Bible here. So what's happening? Here's a bit of context. It says right at the start there, Jesus entered Jericho. He is passing through. Where's he going? Well, at this point in the gospel, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's coming to the end of his teaching and healing ministry. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately he will face the cross. He's on a mission to get there. And he is Jericho is kind of on the way. Now, I'm guessing for most of us that first century Jericho isn't our mastermind topic. Sorry if it is, apologies. But Jericho, essentially, was a significant location in world history and also for the children of Israel. At the time this event took place, Jericho was a place for kind of cultural elites, influencers. It was a very, very powerful place. It was a place that people went also to get away from the pressures of Jerusalem. It was also beautiful. King Herod the Great had built three separate palace complexes over the course of time, filled with great halls, aqueducts, and pools. And it was also just this beautiful place. The word Jericho means perfumed. It was known as the Eden of Palestine. It was also estimated that about 12,000 priests were stationed there in a complex, and they would go in and serve on duty in Jerusalem. So as Jesus enters Jericho, it would have been a very particularly busy time there as well. Crowds of tourists would have been coming to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Passover was a big deal back then for people all over the world, and they descended on Jericho. So there we go, right. Beautiful place, important people, busy time of year. That's our sort of setting for this. We then meet our character, don't we? We then meet Zacchaeus, and straight out of the gate, the Bible tells us two things about this man. It tells us that he is a chief tax collector, and it tells us that he is wealthy. Those two things go hand in hand. However, holding the position of chief tax collector in first century Palestine, It's not a good look for you. A tax collector was someone who had not only colluded with the occupying Roman forces, but they would have been people who had got rich by extorting money from their own people. And part of the reason that Jericho was so deluxe was because of the tax system. Sorry to say that in budget week. But essentially, there was a big tax system that was there, and that's how they'd built all the grand buildings. And so Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector, is public enemy number one. This is not an over-officious parking ticket person. This is more like a loan shark who makes the lives of people a misery. We then learn a third detail about Zacchaeus, straight from the text, if you want to follow it. He wants to see Jesus, but detail four stops him from doing so. Brilliant detail in the Bible, isn't it? He's a short man, and he can't see over the crowds. I wonder if he could have just like pushed through, but I imagine with his status, no one's going to let him through to see Jesus. So we read about him, verse 4, going off and climbing a sycamore fig tree. So it's very, very detailed there, a sycamore fig tree. That's a great detail. And by the way, this Bible is full of hundreds and hundreds of great details, small details that point to this being actual authentic eyewitness testimony. Peter Williams wrote that book, Can We Trust the Gospels? And he pointed out that this type of tree, funnily enough, is very, very specific to this exact geographical area. So this testimony doesn't come from once upon a time. This testimony comes from someone who was actually there. Now, if you are someone who you just don't know. You're unsure about whether this is true. You're unsure whether the person of Jesus was a real person or anything like that. We would love you. We run an Alpha course every term, and you are welcome. You're welcome here every Sunday at all times, but that may be a particularly useful thing for you to come to. If you're part of a Belmont family already and you know about it, this is a place where you can bring people to find out more and have their doubts answered. Let's get back to the story. Zacchaeus, here we go, we're set in this. He's up this sycamore fig tree. Oh, by the way, climbing trees, we all know this, children climb trees, don't they? Yeah, chief tax collectors don't climb trees. So this is pretty unprecedented. I also wonder about what he's wearing and how that would, anyway, never mind. There's our story, we're set. It's beautiful, it's busy. Jesus is passing through, short disliked man up tree. Verse 5 is mind-boggling, isn't it? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What? Out of all the people in the crowd, Jesus chooses Zacchaeus. Out of all the people in the crowd, he seems to know Zacchaeus's name. What is going on here? Have a look at that word, must, as well. I must stay at your house. In Greek, that's an imperative. Zacchaeus, get down right now. I must come to your house. This place is full of elite people, 12,000 priests. And out of all of them, Jesus goes to this person. And by the way, for Jesus to go and eat in Zacchaeus' house, he would be violating every sacred boundary that the religious leaders of the day had set. There is so much going on here. What is happening? There's a lot to process in one verse. But just first, can I just address something that we in 21st century Exeter may have a little bit of an issue with? Do you notice that Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house? Paul, I'm coming for... No, it doesn't happen, does it? We wait for the invite, not the other way around. It seems maybe that it's actually rude. In our culture, it might seem like that. But in the first century, Jesus' request isn't rude. It is actually incredibly kind. What Jesus is doing is he's showing them great dignity and respect. If you were a guest of someone in that culture, that was huge. You were turning around to them and saying, I see you. I affirm you. And what does Zacchaeus do immediately that this happens? Have a look at verse 6. Zacchaeus comes down at once and welcomed him gladly. Just for a moment, just put yourselves in Zacchaeus' shoes. Just imagine yourself in that tree. He's probably unpopular. He's probably been snubbed in life, and there's no way that he's getting to the front of that crowd. No way at all. And you know what? Whilst you can make a case for saying that that rejection is utterly justified, isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't view him like all the other people view him? Isn't it incredible that Jesus treats him with complete dignity and respect when no one else does? Whoever we are, whatever we've done, we have been created in the image of God, and as a result of that, we have infinite value. And can I just say this directly to every single person in this room, and also if you're listening online, if your identity and value has been damaged in any way by anything that you have done, if it has been damaged or by the negative actions of others, be it friends, family, colleagues, or whatever, please know this. There is someone who sees you. There's someone who sees you who doesn't see you in the way that you see yourself, because God sees what others might have lost sight of, that you have special and significant meaning to him. Now, I know that some of us may have a little bit of an issue with verse 5 in the fact that Jesus is saying this to Zacchaeus. Surely Jesus should be fuming with Zacchaeus. Shouldn't that be the reaction? Verse 5 should read this. Oi! You in the tree, you're in big trouble with God. You've oppressed people, you're no good. You need to sort things out. You need to give all your money away. And when you do that, and only when you do that, will I know that you're serious. And at that point, I may consider inviting myself around for tea. That's what verse 5 should say, some of us might think. Can I say this? Be under no illusions, and I don't have time to fully explain this, but Jesus does not condone the behavior of Zacchaeus. He is appalled by it, ultimately, and we know that for the rest of the things that we read that Jesus tells us in this Bible. Jesus detests theft. Jesus hates it when vulnerable people are hurt. But Jesus' first move is not to condemn Zacchaeus. Jesus' first move is actually one of compassion. What we see first from Jesus is radical acceptance of Zacchaeus. And then what we see follow, later in the passage, verse 8, is we see radical repentance. It's that way round. It's not the other way round. Not everyone's on board with this, are they? Have you seen that? Bit of an understatement coming up, but Jesus' decision to single out Zacchaeus is not universally popular. Have a look at verse 7 if you've got it in front of you. Whilst inviting yourself to someone's house for dinner is not a British thing, verse 7 is very British, isn't it? Oh, let's have a good old mutter and a whinge and a moan, don't they? So they get there, this crowd, and they go, they cannot get their head around why Jesus has picked Zacchaeus out of the crowd. But it does say how amazing Jesus is, doesn't it? Out of all the people he could have stayed with, Jesus still sees worth and value in Zacchaeus. And the impact is instant, isn't it? Do you see, it's such a short story, but it's such a huge turnaround. Verse 6, he gets down that tree faster than a squirrel. Verse 8, have a look at what happens next. Look, Lord, says Zacchaeus, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. That's a pretty quick and significant change of direction, isn't it? That's a big about turn from Zacchaeus. What has brought that change about? If you've got a focus, you'll know the last two verses are really, really key here. Verses 9 and 10, and we've got to understand these verses because these help us just make sense of all this. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Everything has changed for Zacchaeus in 10 short verses. At the start of the story, Zacchaeus is identified by his job, by his wealth. And at the end of the story, in just 10 verses' time, he's identified in a different way, isn't it? Can you see it there? He's identified as a son of Abraham. Now, I know that title may be a little alien to us, but if you'd have been Zacchaeus, that would have been highly significant to you, and the crowd would have not cottoned onto it too. In the Bible, being a son of Abraham means that you're part of God's chosen people. Zacchaeus is someone who would have felt acute rejection by his own people because of what he's done. But Jesus wants Zacchaeus to know that despite what you've done, you are now accepted. Up until this encounter, Zacchaeus has built his life entirely on wealth, the accumulation of it, of status. But now he's finding that this is just not satisfying, but he encounters someone who is satisfying. He meets someone who is utterly faithful, who is utterly trustworthy and life-changing. David Foster Wallace is not a Christian by any stretch of imagination. He's an American author and professor. But he knows, he recognized how destructive it can be to build your life on the wrong thing. He stood in front of a Kenyon College, Ohio, and gave one of those commencement speeches, and he said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally kill you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. This morning, we've heard four people, actually. We've heard from Ben, Sylvia, Zara, and from Zacchaeus as well. And they effectively say that that table and anything else you want to put around that table, independence, power, you name it, those things, they might be good things, but they're not faithful things. They're not things where you will ultimately find true hope, life, and meaning, peace, and purpose. There is someone, though, that is faithful. There is someone called Jesus who is life-changing. You don't need me to say any more. You've heard it from the people here. Ironically, if I can just extend the metaphor as well briefly, he's the true faithful one, isn't he? He's the one who was betrayed so that we might ultimately be forgiven. I need to sit down. In a moment, Steve's going to just come and lead us in some prayers, and we'll sing and we'll be out of here. I don't know if you spotted something halfway through that PowerPoint. I changed the picture of Zacchaeus halfway through. I was using that background at the bottom, and I changed to that one. I didn't get bored. I just struck by that painting on the right, and I love it. I love it, and I'm not an art person, so that's very, very rare for me to love it. Why do I love it? Here's why. I went on Google. You won't be able to see all this. And tapped in Zacchaeus, and I scrolled down. If I'd made it into a video, you see something in common with all of the photos of Zacchaeus. They're all what I'd call verse 5 photos. They all have Zacchaeus up the tree. And I get it. If you were drawing a picture of Zacchaeus, you'd draw him up a tree, wouldn't you? But can you see what's different about that picture? What's happening in that picture? Yeah, he's coming down. It's a verse 6 picture, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thing? We know the story about it being in the tree, but the story is Jesus, Zacchaeus coming down. The story is one of transformation. Zacchaeus hears the call of Jesus, and he descends from the tree. He heeds his call, and he follows him. We've heard that this morning as well. Three people have stood here, and then they've just descended into the baptism waters. We're about to hit our Christmas season in a moment. And we live in this upwardly mobile world, don't we? Our world says higher, faster, further, stronger. Religions generally say to you, don't you, climb up the ladder, go on, you can do it, one more good deed and all this. Christianity is different, isn't it? Christianity is completely on its head. The actual way to ascend in Christian terms is you descend first, don't you? And who descended first? Well, we're going to sing it in a few weeks, aren't we? Second verse of Once in Royal David City. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, his cradle was a stall. With the poor and meek and lowly lived on earth, our Saviour holy. In the next few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus, who comes to our earth and he changes everything. He comes down, He lives this perfect life. He dies, he rises again, and he transforms everything as a result. We want you to know that you are welcome in this place every single Sunday. You're welcome all through the week when we've got activities on. We've also got some pretty big stuff happening at Christmas, which we would love you to come to this morning. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I just say one thing to you? And that is, following Jesus is the single best and most important thing that any human being could ever do. I know we have millions of decisions to make each week, don't we? But that decision that you've heard from three people and Zacchaeus this morning is the single greatest thing that you could do. If you want to do that this morning, we would love, Steve and I, or anyone you've seen, come and chat to us, and we would love to do that this morning. If you're like, I'm not sure I want to, still come and chat, but please come along to courses like Alpha. Please come each week, find out more about Jesus. It's the best thing you can do. If you're here on a regular basis and you are a follower of Jesus, this is going to be great. It's going to be an absolutely brilliant Christmas season. We have a God, we've heard it, haven't we? He transforms lives, and he still does it today. It would be absolutely tragic if this place wasn't full for those events. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Hallelujah. Steve.